Nehemiah chapter number 13. Please turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 13. The lights just flickered. Pray they don't go out tonight. It's going to be a whole lot harder to preach tonight than it would be this morning. Okay, all right, it's just that. All right, just the piano light. Nehemiah chapter number 13. I do have to say that was the first time I preached without power. And so there's a first time for everything. Probably won't be the last. Nehemiah chapter number 13. I believe this is probably my favorite book in the Word of God, a book that I can relate to. One of the first books in my Christian life that I really began to study, and God really began to show me things and help me to learn His Word. And I relate much with this man named Nehemiah, and he's an example for all Christians and Christian workers. Nehemiah chapter number 13, I want to begin reading in verse 1, read a few verses to you out of this chapter if you'd like to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. We'll look into the context of what's going on here in just a few minutes. But for right now, what you need to know is at this point in time, Nehemiah has rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem and has restored Jerusalem in many ways, in economic ways, in physical ways, and in spiritual ways. But there was a day when Nehemiah had to return to the king. What we're going to find here is what Nehemiah finds whenever he returns to the land of Israel. He says in verse 1, "On that day they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. And before this, Eliashib," who's that? Eliashib, the priest, "having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God," notice, "was allied unto Tobiah. And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. But in all this time was not I at Jerusalem." Look in verse 7. "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense." I want to preach on this thought tonight: when Tobiah gets in. I want to preach on when Tobiah gets in. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege one more time to bow before you in prayer. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would bless the reading and the preaching of thy word. Help us to say everything we should, and help us not to say anything that we should not. Lord, I pray that you would help us to edify and encourage the saints, and Lord, to lift you up. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I want to preach on this thought: when Tobiah gets in. As I've said, Nehemiah is probably my favorite book in the Word of God. We preached out of this book a few times here in the past few months, and we're looking here in chapter number 13 tonight. Remember this, always, when we look into the book of Nehemiah, this took place in the time after the Babylonian exile. This is just some studying tips for you, if you will. When you look into the Old Testament is a history of the nation of Israel. And an easy way to think about Israel, so that you don't confuse different events, you can split up the nation of Israel, their history, into three categories before Jesus came. You can split it up into everything that happened before the great Babylonian exile. You can then look at everything that happened during the 70-year Babylonian exile, and then everything that happened after the Babylonian exile. Every book in the Old Testament can be put into one of these categories. And the book of Nehemiah is in the last category, after they returned from the Babylonian captivity. As you know, Nehemiah was used by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem there in Israel. But I want you to know that that was not his only purpose or his only aim. The Nehemiah really had a twofold mission in the book of Nehemiah. His purpose was, number one, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. If you take notes, I encourage you to write this down. In chapters 1 through 6 of Nehemiah, you will find Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls. But then in the second half of the book, from Nehemiah chapter 7 all the way to chapter 13, you'll find Nehemiah is restoring the condition of the people within those walls. That was really Nehemiah's main purpose to begin with. Nehemiah was not just a wall builder, but he was a spiritual builder. His burden was to restore the people, and he knew that he could not restore them without first restoring the walls around them. In the first chapter, when Nehemiah receives his burden for Jerusalem, he hears that the people were in affliction and in reproach. Yes, he heard about the walls and he heard about the gates, but then he heard about the people, and that is where Nehemiah's heart was. And friend, our hearts should not be in just a ministry or in a work or in a building, but they should ultimately be towards God and then towards the people. That was Nehemiah's purpose in Israel. And so Nehemiah wanted to restore not only the rubbish of the walls, but he wanted to restore the rubbish of the people. He wanted to protect them from the dangers which were without, but he wanted to protect them from the dangers which were within. And so in chapter 1, you find God gives Nehemiah a burden for Jerusalem. In chapter number 2, God sends Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. In chapters number 3, 4, and 5, Nehemiah and those in the city rebuild the walls. And in chapter number 6, you'll find that they completed the building of the walls. It was finished. Now, in chapter 7 through 13, Nehemiah is looking at the people. In chapter number 7, Nehemiah appoints leaders, and he takes measures to repopulate the city of Jerusalem, and he does this to strengthen them. He strengthens them by populating them. Friend, God has no problem with churches growing. God has no problem with churches populating. That was God's measure of strengthening Jerusalem. And friend, God intends for churches as well to grow and for ministries to grow as he did them. In chapter number 8, Nehemiah takes the scribe by the name of Ezra and other leaders, and they begin to read and to teach the law of God. In the following chapters, we find them obeying the law of God. We find them separating from the Gentiles and confessing their sins and their iniquities. But somewhere during all of this progress, Nehemiah has to go back to the king, Ahasuerus or Artaxerxes. He must go back to the palace. And so before he leaves, think about where they are. Before he leaves, we find that the wall was rebuilt. We find that they had regained control of the city. We find that they actually ruled the city by their own power, and they had a priesthood. They had temple worship, and the people read, understood, and obeyed the law of God. That sounds like everything's going good, isn't it? What do you agree about that? Nehemiah at some point has to return. And I want you to notice that in the absence of Nehemiah, they begin to make some serious compromises
in their faith. Sadly, that seems to be a case, the case whenever men of God have an absence, that many people drop off from the faithfulness that they had for Him. We ought not to be faithful for somebody, but unto the Lord, as servants of the Lord, not men pleasers. But in his absence, things began to backslide. And so when Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem, he finds some major problems there, most of which surround the house of God. And friend, much spiritual warfare still surrounds the house of God today. We're still in the same shape with the attacks of Satan today as he was then. This has been nearly 4,000 years ago now. I want you to notice what he finds. I am going to preach on one of these tonight, and maybe in the future we'll preach on the other two. But he finds number one in chapter 13 when he returns. He finds that the house of God is infiltrated. We're going to preach on that tonight when Tobiah gets in. He finds the house of God is infiltrated. He finds a person that is not only an enemy of God in his nationality of the Israelites, but he is an individual enemy of God. And you know where he's at? He is living in the house of God, where the things for the priests and the Levites were supposed to be. Then you'll find, secondly, in this chapter, he finds another problem. He not only finds the house of God infiltrated and filthied, but he finds the man of God forsaken. He finds in verse 10 that the Levites and the priests were not, the people weren't giving like they're supposed to. And so these priests, it says, they fled to their fields. They couldn't give their service to the temple, because nobody was giving to the work of the Lord, and they fled to their fields. I'd like to preach sometime on when the man of God flees to his field. The man of God was forsaken, and Nehemiah fixes this. Lastly, and we don't have time for these, but I want to give them to you. Lastly, we find the Lord's day is forgotten. The house of God is infiltrated. The man of God is forsaken. In verse 15, we find the day of God is forgotten, the Sabbath day. We find these things taking place, and Nehemiah was faced with the hard task of addressing problems. Nobody likes addressing problems. And Nehemiah certainly didn't like it, but he knew that he must do that. I want you to notice, number one, the house of God is infiltrated. Look there in verse number 4. We find the source of the problem in the house of God. He said, before this, Eliashib, who's that? The priest, the one who had the oversight of the chamber or the storage room of the house of our God, says he was allied unto Tobiah. You say, what is the big deal with this? Number one, you must look at who Tobiah was, his family, who that he was from. Tobiah was an Ammonite. You say, what does that mean? If you read here in verse number 1 of the chapter where we read, it says the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. Why? Because when Israel went out of Egypt up to the promised land, they met them in battle and would not befriend them or ally them. And they were continual enemies with the people of God unto that day. The Ammonites come from a man by the name of Benami, the brother of Moab. Moabites and Ammonites come from the same family, and that is the family of Lot. The Moabites and the Ammonites were born out of incest and out of drunkenness, and they were wicked in their religions and in their ways. They had a god that they served by the name of Molech. You ever heard of that god by the name of Molech? They would worship him by taking their children and having them to pass through the fire and burn their children alive under this god. Now you tell me, if you had an active Molechite, do you think we should give them a place in the house of God? Paul said, those that are of not of God, we're not even to wish them Godspeed. God bless. How much less this man in what he believed and who he was. Not only this, but I want you to notice that Tobiah was a personal and individual enemy of God and of God's people. It's not only his nationality. You say, well, maybe he's different. Well, he wasn't. I want you to look in Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse 10. There in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10, we find this is the first time that Nehemiah has spoken unto the Israelites. He is simply having a business meeting with them, if you will, and saying, hey, I vote that we rebuild these walls. And immediately after this meeting, in verse number 10, it says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. It grieved them and angered them, this one simple fact that somebody came who cared about the Israelites. I'm talking, these were enemies of God and God's people. Look in chapter 2, verse 19. It says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? So Tobiah was not only grieved that there was somebody that cared about Israel, but it says he despised them and he laughed them to scorn. Look there in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 3. Nehemiah tells these men, including Tobiah, that ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in the place of God. And he was right. Look in chapter 4. Verse 3, he says there in verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. We find him mocking them. Look in verse 7 of chapter 4. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So we find him not only grieved, we find him not only despising them, we find him not only laughing at them, we find him not only speaking against them, but now we find him conspiring against them. He is literally, physically planning to go out in battle against those in Jerusalem. You can read in chapter number 6 that Tobiah goes on and he makes a scheme to personally kill David, to kill Nehemiah. We find him grieved, we find him despising, then he's laughing, then he's mocking with his tongue, then he's conspiring to fight, then he's conspiring to assassinate Nehemiah himself. Later in chapter number 6, verse 14, we find that Tobiah actually hires a false prophet to deceive Nehemiah into sinning against God. And Nehemiah finally says in chapter 6, verse 14, he said, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these works. In chapter 6, verse 19, it says, Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. How many times have we mentioned Tobiah at this point? 10-something times? Nearly 10, 12 times. And every single time, he is coming out against them to stop the work of God. And this, in chapter 6, is the last we hear of Tobiah until you turn over to chapter 13. And where do we find him? He has his feet kicked up, living and chilling in the house of God. How does it get that way? How does it get where the enemy of God, who once tried to kill them, is now propping up and is squatting in the house of God? There's no really other way to say it. He was the first to fight them when they started God's work, and he was the first to compromise them with them when they finished God's work. Isn't that many times how the devil works today? How the world works today. If you can't beat them, then join them. If you can't conquer them, then compromise with them. Friend, I am afraid to say that many of the sinful ways of this world that Christians have been at enmity with for ages, we now let them take up residence in the very house of God. And we let them openly portray and present sin that never would have been portrayed or presented or glorified 50, 100 years ago. I'm not here to browbeat anybody, but I am here to preach that which is right and that which is wrong. And friend, can I say that what was a sin 100 years ago is still a sin today? Friend, I'm afraid that many denominations and even our own, even in the Baptist denomination, not churches like this, but there are churches that embrace homosexuality and fornication among the members of their church, active members of their churches. Friend, can I say it is a sin? Can I say God still judges sin? And God still expects us to have some purity in the house of God. I pray that every sinner would come to know Christ. And I pray that we would outreach in love towards every sinner. And I want every visitor to be welcome to come in these doors. But friend, I'm talking about letting sin take over in our churches and infiltrate and not preach against sin. Things that we used to be at enmity with, many churches have befriended. Many churches have fallen away from the preached word of God and convictions and holiness. And many churches have gone from exhortation to entertainment. Many churches have gone from amazement to amusement. Many churches have gone from preachers to speakers. I don't mean no harm, but I'm thankful I'm a preacher called by God, not a speaker. I am a preacher of the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that. Friend, we've gone up from some old-fashioned things of the Word of God to unbiblical things. Churches have replaced the presence of the Holy Spirit with smoke, fog, and lights. Friend, you simply just can't replace that. You know what I'm trying to say? I believe a lot has let Tobiah get in. Believe it or not, the problem did not start with Tobiah, though. The problem was not necessarily in Tobiah, but it started with a man by the name of Eliashib. You read of Eliashib there in chapter 13, verse 4. It says that he was allied unto Tobiah, and he was the one wherein the fault laid. He was a priest, and he was a leader in the house of God, and he was given oversight over the chambers of the house of God, where everything was to be taken in and accounted for and distributed in the ministry. And this man was allied unto Eliashib because of a relationship in his family and a marriage, and they became allied. And it says that Eliashib went and gave him a place. He imagined Eliashib going in, cleaning out an entire area, and giving it unto Tobiah and says, "You can stay here." It's pretty much what he's done. You know what I find amazing? Eliashib was not necessarily a bad man or an evil person. In fact, if you go to chapter 3, verse 1, when they begin the work of God, you know the first person to start? Is a man by the name of Eliashib. If you look in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors." Eliashib was involved in the work and the ministry of God. And Nehemiah and Tobiah was just as opposed to Eliashib as he was Nehemiah and God. But somewhere along the way in his spiritual leadership, he began to forget everything that Tobiah had stood for in the past. And friend, I do believe in forgiving, and I'm not trying to say you shouldn't forgive and forget. I'm not saying that. But friend, I'm saying that we ought not to forget how the devil works. We ought not to forget that the world is not a friend of God. Be careful not to forget. And so what did he do? He prepared him a great chamber. There in verse number 5, I want you to look at some things that went out when Tobiah went in. It says in there in chapter 13, verse number 5, it says, "And he had prepared for him a great chamber where aforetime," where before, "they laid," number 1, "the meat offerings." So what does Tobiah replace? Number 1, he replaces the meat offerings. Then it says the frankincense. So he replaces the meat offerings and then the frankincense and the vessels and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests. All of this moved out when Tobiah moved in. 6 things that are listed: meat offerings, frankincense, vessels, tithes of corn, tithes of new wine, and tithes of oil. And all of those leave when one man comes in. Friend, can I say, whenever you let the devil in, when you let sin in, When you let Tobiah in, you will lose a whole lot more than you ever gain. Friend, it will not be a matter of multiplication or addition. It will be a matter of subtraction, friend. When you give place to the devil and you make provision for your flesh, you may feel that you're letting in some things that are going to do you good. But I can guarantee you, you will lose a whole lot more than you gain. And you will give up a whole lot more than you get. And you'll be left empty and aching by sin. When Tobiah gets in, I want you to notice, number one, they lost a whole lot more than they gained. But number two, when he let Tobiah in, he deprived others and affected others when he let Tobiah get in. You know why they had the corn and the new wine and the oil? It was for the Levites. It was for the singers. It was for the porters. And it was for the priests. And these four groups of people no longer got what they needed because one man let Tobiah in. That's why some of the Levites fled to their fields. And the house of God was forsaken. Friend, you better be careful. When you let Tobiah into your life, you will deprive a whole lot of people around you of what they need from God through you. No man is an island, right? No man liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Friend, what we do directly affects others. Friend, we are a part of the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And what you do or don't do, what you let in or don't let in, affects everybody around you. Eliashib let Tobiah in, and he lost a whole lot more than he got. Number two, he deprived others because of what he let in. I want you to look, and we won't keep you long. I want you to look at some of the things that they lost. Number one, they lost the meat offerings. They lost the meat offerings. You say, what's so special about the meat offerings? Well, there were five types of offerings that the Israelites would offer to God. There was five types that they were to give. There was the peace offering. There was the sin offering. There was the trespass offering. There was the burnt offering. And there was the meat offering. That is the fifth offering. That word meat does not necessarily refer to the meat or the flesh of an animal, as you may think, but it actually refers to solid food, a meal offering. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, that God said the fruit of the tree would be for meat. Not animal meat, but it would be for meal. Solid food was meat unto them. Jesus said in John 4, I have meat that you know not of. I have food that you know not of. So this was a meal offering. You say, what does that have to do with anything? I want you to notice that this meat offering always came, if you go back and you study, this meat offering always came after a bloody offering. But it was not a bloody offering in itself. It was an unbloody sacrifice. It was also a sweet savor offering. You'll find that in these five offerings, every one of them was either a sweet savor or it was a not sweet savor offer in the nostrils of God. The sin offerings was for the sin of the people, and that represents when God took the sin of the people and placed it upon Christ. And Christ was our blood sacrifice, our trespass offering, our sin offering for us. And then, after this offering, they were to give the meat offering. Now, stick with me. Are you sticking with me here? Why? The meat offering was made up of flour or cakes. No death was involved in making this offering. It was an offering of life, an offering of service. They would take the flour or the cakes that they made it from, and they would begin to beat them and refined them so that they were in a fine powder, so there'd be no lumps in them. Nothing clotted together, everything would be refined. And then they take this refined flour and they take oil. They begin to pour that oil in that offering there and mix it together. And then lastly, they would take frankincense and they would use that frankincense to extend and to increase the aroma of the spices that were there in that flour and in that offering. And when they would put it there and give it to God, it would fill that train of the temple there with an aroma. I want you to notice what they lost. The meat offering is a of the living sacrifice that you and I give to God. Friend, we have no capability of giving God a blood sacrifice. You know why? Because our blood is sinful blood, right? It is corrupted blood. There is nothing precious in our blood. We cannot save ourselves. Friend, if you or I could die for all of mankind, then we would do it. But friend, we cannot do it. Friend, it takes the blood of one, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And we know that he laid down his life and he shed every last drop of his blood to be a ransom for many. And he offered that up, and God was pleased with his offering. And then you know what? On the third day, he rose again. And he rose again this so that you and I might have life everlasting. And now what does he say? I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your lives a what? A living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable and blameless in the will of God. This is our reasonable service. He said, hey, you can't give your life as a dying sacrifice. Only one did that, and that was Christ. But you are to give your life for a living sacrifice. That is the meal offering. You know what that flower is a picture of? It is a picture of you. We are the flower. And that flower was to be refined and contrite and no lumps and beaten. You know what? When we serve God, it is to be in humility. And as we give our lives as a sacrifice, you know what God's doing? He's getting out the lumps. He's getting out the imperfections. He's refining us and humbling us so that our life is a living, humble sacrifice that is pleasing unto God. You say, boy, I feel like I'm getting beat up. Maybe he's getting the lumps out of you. Maybe he's refining that flour and that cake, and then they take the oil. Why? That oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost of God. Whenever they took that, it shows when the will of man lines up with the will of God, the Holy Spirit can anoint that and use that for the glory of God. They couldn't give a sacrifice without the oil. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit that empowers us and enables us to live for God and to give our lives for him. It's not enough to have the flour, but we need the anointing of God. That's why we pray for him to help us and be with us and visit us. Without him, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. All is vain. They take that oil and put it upon there. That shows the Holy Ghost upon our lives. But then they take the frankincense. That's a picture of our prayers. That frankincense takes what's there and extends it out and up. It puts it, and that's what creates that sweet savor offering unto God. If you will, before his nose, something that comes before him and is sweet unto him. That's what our prayers are. You can read there in the book of Psalms where he refers to his prayers in chapter 141, verse 2. He said, let my prayer be set forth before thee as an incense, a sweet savor sacrifice. Friend, our prayers can take our will for God and get it up to God. That's what prayers do. That is a living sacrifice, a meal offering. Friend, that is what we need to be giving to God. We are the flower to be contrite and beaten and humble in our service, anointed by the Holy Ghost and relying upon him. And with prayers and supplications, making our needs and our requests made known unto God. That is what was made up in the meal offering. You know what? When Tobiah got in, there was no more meat offerings. When Tobiah got in, there was no more oil. When Tobiah got in, there was no more frankincense. Well, when you let Tobiah in, you'll lose your prayer life real fast, won't you? You'll feel the deadness of your prayers when you let sin in. Boy, you'll pray and you'll feel disgusted. You'll pray, feel like you got something in your throat. You'll feel your prayers hit the ceiling and bounce right back down and hit you right in the face. Boy, you'll be afraid to pray when you let sin in. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Oh, you know when you let sin in and you try to pray, and probably that verse comes up in your mind that if you will not forsake your sins, I cannot hear your prayers. Boy, when we let Tobiah in, a lot of things leave. That contrite flower leaves. The Holy Ghost anointing leaves. His power. Friend, there's not a more miserable thing in the world for a Christian than to lose that when you let Tobiah in. It's sad that many live that way the rest of their lives and never get it right, when they easily can. He lost all the tithes, the first fruits. All the first fruits were to be in there, but they weren't. Friend, God don't deserve our leftovers. He deserves our first fruits. When you let Tobiah in, he won't get it. He won't get your first fruits. I can guarantee you that. Friend, you'll lose a whole lot more than you get. I want you to look at this and we'll be done. When Nehemiah came back in verse 8, it grieved him. It grieved him sore, vexed him, troubled him. You ever let your sin just trouble you to the point you've had enough? Be good if we got that way. What does he do? What a lot of us should. Look there in verse 7. I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. It grieved me sore. Therefore, number one, this is so simple but so profound, I cast forth all the household stuff. Some of us need to go home and throw out some stuff. Is everybody okay with that? I mean, you say, my wife's been telling me that for 5 years now. I need to go home and throw out some stuff. Friend, I'm talking about we don't just need a yard sale. We need to go home and get rid of some spiritual junk in our lives that don't need to be there. Friend, some stuff that takes up our time that we need to be giving to God, some things that don't need to be there. Friend, if God were to go home with you tonight in person in the flesh, what's the first thing you'd throw out before he got there? He'd give you 20 minutes in advance to go search out the home. Would you sit down and wait for him? Would you clear out some stuff? Friend, I think many of us are in need of throwing out some stuff, getting rid of it. Number two, so simple. Then I commanded and they cleansed the chambers. I love that. They cleansed the chambers. He said, you know what? We need to get this out. We need to get the right stuff in. But before we do it, let's clean the chambers. Let's get it all clean, white, and bright. I heard once of a man who kept his mechanic shop painted white. Every nook, cranny, floor, ceiling, walls, white. And you know mechanic shops, oil and grease and junk and dirt. And he kept that as clean as a whistle. And one man asked him, how do you do that? He said, before I ever moved in, I had this place spotless white. So that way, now that it's white, I can see any bit of grease that they leave anywhere. And we get to cleaning that up. Friend, a lot of us need a clean slate. It's hard to get our lives right because we've not come to God clean and just let him wipe a clean slate on our heart. Just wipe it clean, paint it down white inside and out, clean as the driven snow. Friend, I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've looked at. I don't care what thoughts have run through your head. Friend, you can bow down at an altar tonight or right where you are, and you can go before God in prayer, and you can say, you know what? I repent of my sins. You know what repenting of your sins is? I'm throwing it out. You know what we do a lot of times? We ask God to forgive us without being sorry. We treat forgive like it's a clear history button. Forgive me. I'm cleared. Friend, there's a difference there between just forgive me, God, and I repent of my sins. I turn from them. I'm casting them out and clean me. And friend, if you'll do that, you will leave this building tonight clean as wool, as white as snow, clean and pure. And friend, I have to say, it does feel good to be cleaned up by God. You know what he told Peter? He said, once I clean your body, but you know what? Daily I have to clean your feet. Friend, whenever we walk, sometimes we get contaminated in this world, and we need a good foot washing by Jesus Christ. We need to be cleaned. Number three, he says, I brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. So simple, yet something so many of us need to do. Cast it out, clean it up, and bring it back in what needs to be there. Friend, our hearts could use a renovation. A good cleaning. Getting out what don't need to be there. Sometimes it's just stuff. Just stuff. We need to get it right. No wonder Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:27, he said, neither give place to the devil. In other words, don't let Tobiah in. Romans 13:14, he said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. Don't give it any room. Don't let Tobiah in to fulfill the lusts thereof. Friend, I know this has maybe just been something simple, but we need to get some things right and clean. Friend, you don't have to live another week feeling dirty, guilty, or that your prayers aren't heard by God, or you're missing out on those things that you used to have. I encourage you to get it right tonight. Repent. Cast it out. Get clean. You know what the psalmist said? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. We need some cleaning, some cleansing, and getting some things right. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. They're making their way forward to the music tonight. Nobody's looking around. I'd like to ask you tonight. Maybe you're here and you've been saved. God's cleaned you inside out, up and down. But maybe through the walk of this life, your feet have gotten dirty, contaminated, need to be cleansed of some things. Maybe you need to cast out some stuff, get some stuff back in that you've not had in a long time. Maybe you'd like to raise your hand and say, Revis, please pray for me. I'm in a situation like that. I want to have the right things in my heart and my life. And you'd like prayer. Anybody like that? I tell you what, we're going to pray. Then we'll stand and sing. This will be your opportunity. Come down to this altar. Pray right where you're at. We need to make sure we don't let Tobiah get in. Father, Lord, we thank you. Lord, for the privilege to meet back in your house tonight. Lord, would you help us to give our lives as a living sacrifice, a meal offering. Lord, to be that flower anointed by the Holy Spirit, sending our prayers unto you. Lord, I pray if there's one here that can't pray tonight because of something in their heart, Lord, I pray they'd get it right. Lord, they need you. Lord, we need you. Lord, would you help us to get it right now? In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing?